Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you, everyone who is serving here at Zion. You are making a difference in this community, and it is so good to see. I will add, it is great to see everyone. I wasn't sure if anybody would be here this weekend because of Red Wing. I'm glad you're here. It's an honor to share some thoughts with you. I had a mostly fitting video to show you, and if you want to see it afterwards, talk with Mike or I, my husband. I couldn't get the tech to work, but the video is of this three-year-old child who has discovered a garden hose. The problem for the child is that they discover the handle, and they can't figure out how to turn off the water that is blasting into their ear and the top of their head. When God said, "Come to the waters," I think the video's probably not what God had in mind. Sometimes we create our own suffering. This passage says it even more strongly. It says, "Why do you spend your money on what is not bread?" And it says, "Why do you labor on what does not satisfy?" Yikes. I am a Mennonite of Mennonites. I know how to work hard. I like being frugal. I love to be intentional. I know my personality type is a type 3 achiever. I am caught red-handed, wasting time and money on what does not satisfy. Except, I've been learning from you and from God this week. And here's what I can tell you right now from my study of this passage this week. Well, first of all, that I have a lot more to learn. And second of all, that there are joys and delights that we are missing out on. We have FOMO of the wrong things, fear of missing out, FOMO. Like the video that I can't show you, and the people in exile, we sometimes create our own suffering. Meanwhile, as if that's not bad enough, we are wasting our time and money, our very lives. And the enemy is howling in our ear that God has let us down, saying God has not done enough. Whether you are bothered by the politics of Israel or Iran or the United States or all of the above and more, we have believed the lies that God's hand is tied behind God's back. We believe that God is either unable to help in the problems of this world, or worse, that God doesn't care. I chose this passage of scripture because God's love in it is abundant. The image is like a banquet table prepared for us to feast on, a banquet table of love, like a wedding ceremony that was here yesterday. Some of you have sparkles in your pews left over from the ceremony. A celebration, that's what this is. And we need that right now. I chose this passage of scripture because I saw and I heard how much we are missing out on God's love. Same here. I learned something I was thinking about completely wrong. I thought God liked me. I thought that God put up with me. I thought that God had to be forced to like me. This passage says that's not it at all. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. This chapter is God saying, "I love you," to every person here. I want to tell you a story about love. And before I do, I want to set this up for a second because there are people here who feel trapped by your circumstances, whether that's money or time or work or relationships, something else, maybe health. Some of us relate all too closely with the people in exile who receive this message and hear, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." Except the message was written to people in exile who can't just get up and leave. They're separated from their place of worship where they would come to the water. Is God mocking them? Come to the waters, but they're stuck in exile. I heard about a dad this week, stuck in his own personal exile of sorts, dementia. Dementia causes memory loss and confusion and difficulty in communicating. And he had a daughter, Wendy, a brain researcher. And in this family, they never said, "I love you." It wasn't in their culture. And Wendy, knowing her dad's health is declining, she decides she wants to be able to tell her parents she loves them. Yet you can imagine that this is very awkward, an adult child, because she's never in her life said, "I love you," to her parents. Wendy was in a habit of calling her parents every week. First, her mom would answer, and she would tell her mom all the stories that she had from the week of her experiences. And then her dad would get on the phone, and she would tell all the same stories to her dad about her week. And midway through the conversation, trying to keep it light, she asks her mom, "Mom, what do you think about us saying, 'I love you,' to each other?" She didn't know what her mom would say. This went against their tradition and their culture. Wendy hears silence. Wendy is terrified that her mom will say no, because she might. She might not be comfortable. And after a few seconds, Wendy's mom says, "I think it's a great idea." So then their conversation is wrapping up, and they are both realizing that they had agreed to say this thing to each other. And so then they say it, and then Wendy has a similar conversation with her dad. And after the phone call, Wendy bursts into tears as soon as she hangs up the phone, because she had changed family dynamics that had gone on for generations. God has done similar things in my own life, not with the words "I love you," but changing family patterns that we thought were intractable. The next week, Wendy calls back. However, something different had happened when she talked with her dad. This time, her dad was the first one to say, "I love you." He had dementia. He didn't remember anything. And yet, all week long, he remembered. Remember, Wendy is a neuroscientist who studies memory. And so she understood that the change that happened in her dad's brain so that he could now remember, she knew why this happened. Emotional resonance makes memories stick. The emotional impact of his adult daughter asking for the very first time to say, "I love you," it formed a new memory in Wendy's dad. I believe that God's desire is to form a new memory for each of us. Through all the harm that we have caused ourselves, despite our mistakes, despite our sin, God's purpose is to engrave these three little words in our hearts. I'm guessing that you can think of several reasons why God wants us to get these three little words. In case some reasons are not bubbling up to the surface for you, I will share a story of how God's love transforms us. I know of a teenager born in southeastern Kentucky, for some its own kind of exile, 2 hours from an interstate. And she went off to a Mennonite university, found a church where people are authentic. She moved away, she moved back. She prayed she would never become a pastor. And when this church called her to be one of their pastors, after she got over her shock, it was the love of this congregation that she received that helped her to begin walking, learning how to walk in freedom. Fear is a really bad tour guide. You miss all the beauty and you miss all the peace. At least in part, I was terrified to do this job. Thank you for being gracious and patient with me. I remember early on in my lead pastoring, Hannah Lehman was chair of the congregational leadership team at that time, I believe. And this is when I was beginning to learn these new habits from Hannah and from Deb King, who was chair of the stewardship commission. I started to learn, oh, the congregation wants me to be rested. The congregation wants me to take care of myself and use my vacation days. I have a spreadsheet that I use to track my vacation hours. And years ago, I typed these words into the spreadsheet. I pasted it in here this morning. It says, the congregation wants me to be rested, healthy, and well cared for. I needed that visual reminder. It was so strange to me. I'm used to being a workaholic, on pushing through until all the work is done. But there's always more work to be done. In effect, you were saying, I love you. Those words are being written on my heart. I'm learning I don't have to prove anything because I'm loved. I'm learning that perfect love casts out fear. That I can rest and take care of myself instead of overworking, and actually that makes a more effective difference when I do so. God's love leads us to not wasting our lives. I was thinking yesterday about you, and what I'm wondering is if we are learning that there is something more important than our own wants and egos and climbing up the ladder. What if we are understanding God's love this much more than we used to, enough to know that we can make trips up and down 42 multiple times a day and week, transporting two grateful young adults to work, even though their driver's licenses still haven't come through. Enough to know that we can believe differently than the person across the pew from us and still follow Jesus together. What if we are getting God's love enough to know that when we disagree, we can talk to the other person instead of about the other person? What if we are learning that there are delights and joys and satisfactions for our souls that we have been missing out on? That all this time, we have been wasting our lives for what was temporary and fleeting. And now, because of God's love, we get to be part of something good and beautiful that lasts forever. What happens if we are learning that, Zion? What happens if God transforms this whole community because one person and then another person and then another person gets it in our bones that God says, I love you. Not a little bit. Not likes. Not strong-armed. Dearly loved. That's who we are to God. May God make the memory stick. Amen.